Bibles, open your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. Man, what a great song, what a great song. Standing face to face, it's real, folks. This isn't imaginary, this isn't make-believe. Standing face to face with the Savior, you're going to see today that had His face set toward Jerusalem for you and I. What a Savior. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 62. I'm still convinced Jesus is still working on the apostles. He's working on them, and wake up, get it. You guys need to get it. So He's talking to believers, and there's just so much for us to learn this morning. Title of the message, The Need for Focus and Commitment. We're going to see that. We're going to see focus from Christ, and we're going to see Him talk about commitment. I think it's going to be a great thing this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But He, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, volunteered, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He said unto another, so the first one volunteered. Now this second one, verse 59, Jesus says, follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another volunteers. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The need for focus and commitment, just a simple title, but I think we'll see that. We'll see that particularly with Jesus. We'll see the focus of Jesus in verse 51 to 56. I want you to look at verse 51. So Jesus is in Galilee. I remind you that there's three provinces in Israel. There are northernmost is Galilee. That's where Nazareth is. That's where the Sea of Galilee is. And Capernaum, which Jesus was there often. And so Jesus grew up in Galilee in the little city called Nazareth, a city that was less than 1,000 people. It was very small. And that's why, you know, they didn't have a great reputation. And so, but you have Galilee, then you have the middle province would be Samaria, and the southern province would be Judea. And Jerusalem's there, Bethlehem's there, and so Bethany, Bethsaida, you'll see these different cities. Those are all in Judea. In Jerusalem, Jesus, it says here in verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to tell you what I believe when it says that it was time that He should be received up. It is the same word that in Acts chapter 8, that Jesus ascended up into heaven. I believe this, that received up, Jesus said this often. He said, you know, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that's, it was clear, I think it was clear communication then, when they talked about the Son of Man being lifted up, it was talking about Him being crucified. You know how they crucified them? They would lay a man on the ground, and they would nail his hands into the timber, and his feet into the timber, and they put ropes. The total weight of the cross, the cross beam was about 100 to 125 pounds. The vertical was a couple hundred pounds. So 300 pounds, And then you put a man on there, a couple hundred pounds. You got a 500-pound object that you have to lift up and drop in a hole. Jesus told Nicodemus, even as the serpent in the wilderness must be lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I believe that's what it's talking about in verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he should be lifted up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I want you to look at Isaiah 50. It's a messianic psalm. When we say this, it's a psalm of the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God. I want you to see this. I love this verse, these two verses. I just gave you the first one because, Okay. I pushed the wrong button. I meant to push that, and I pushed the forward button. Anyway, Jesus, it's talking about Jesus that I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Have you ever heard that Jesus' beard was plucked off? Doesn't tell us that in the New Testament. It tells us that in the Old Testament. It says, I gave my back to the smiters when he was scourged. They ripped the flesh off his back. They ripped the flesh off his rib cage, where it says in Psalm 22 that they could tell, which is the old English word, they could count my bones. Rip the flesh off, you could count the bones of Jesus. So he gave his back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You all are familiar with him, spitting in his face. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I want you to understand this. It's the focus of Jesus Christ. He set his face as a flint. Look at verse 51. It said that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was something about his countenance, something about his determination, something about his face that you all knew this. And when he went through Samaria, they knew he's just passing through. We're talking mere months, a short amount of time before Jesus will go to the cross. And he set his face on Jerusalem. So he needs to travel from the northernmost province, Galilee. He's going to travel, and he's going to go through Samaria. That was unlike most Jews. You understand, this prejudice has existed throughout the centuries, and it's always wrong. The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, and the Jews did, and so many people do, us included. You know what it's called? It's called sin if you do. What the Jews would do, they'd come down from Galilee or come up from Judea, and they would go around Samaria and double their trip. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. Jesus always went through Samaria because he loves the Samaritans. He loves the Galileans. He loves the Judeans. He loves the uttermost parts of the world. There's not one people group that he doesn't love, period. You understand that? I preach that. I want you to understand that. If we as followers of Jesus Christ cannot love all people and love them just purely, then we misrepresent Christ. That's the sin of it all. Do you understand that? That's the evil of it all. Jesus, but when he goes through Samaria, he said, I love Isaiah where it says, set his face like a flint. I don't know. Flint, you know, just, I'm going. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. Let me tell you, though, after he got up off his knees of those prayer, I think he went back and his face was set like a flint. And he's like, I'm going to the cross. Never tried to convince Pilate that he shouldn't. He went to the cross. And you know why he went to the cross? This ought to give you chill bumps. It was for you. It was so that you do not have to die, so that you do not have to be punished for your sins. Oh, what a Savior! Has anyone else died for you? Nobody. Jesus took the punishment that you deserve and that I deserve. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's true. I tell people, well, it doesn't matter what you believe unless it's true. Because people go, I don't believe that. Well, that doesn't change what's true or false. You can say, I don't believe that chair is there. Well, great, it's there. I want you to understand this. Jesus loves each person in this room. But you must turn from your sin in faith to Christ. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, any of the saved Samaritans better be glad that he set his face toward Jerusalem. Let me tell you that he set his face like a flint. There was nothing going to deter him, and he had to have that kind of determination because I've told you this before, there's nothing hard for God, but if there ever was, it was what he did on the cross. I'm convinced of this the more I keep studying it. The worst part of the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that's the worst part. But he set his face toward Jerusalem. I want you to see this. Look with me at verse 53. This is so us. But look at verse 52. And they sent messengers before his face. They sent messengers ahead into Samaria. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. I'll tell you, this is our issue. You know what I tell you? Stop demanding that you would be the center of the universe. That's your and my issue. Let me tell you, I could solve everybody's problem right here this morning. Every single one. Focus on Christ. Stop thinking about yourself. That doesn't eliminate your problems. You still have to pay bills. You still have kids to raise, and that's challenging. You still have all the problems, and somebody's car is going to break down this afternoon. I just hope it's not mine. But you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. But stop demanding that you and I are the center of the universe. That's our issue. Me, 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 I, and the Samaritans. They had the very Son of God come to their village. And they rejected him. I want you to understand this. Every time you come to a church service, Jesus said he'll be here. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name. I'll tell you, last I did with my math, there's more than two or three here that were gathered in the name of Christ. Jesus is here specially. Are you going to ignore him because you don't think he's paying enough attention to you? Are you going to demand that Jesus needs to handle things such and such a way, or you're out? Get out of here. The Samaritans. I mean, verse 53 is a haunting verse, and they did not receive him. Remember what it says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. They did not receive him. Now, I don't even know if verse 53 is even dealing with from an eternal perspective, but they rejected him from a temporal perspective because, I want to tell you this, he was focused. I don't know what his face looked like. I don't know how you could tell that his face was set toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans sure knew it. You and I better be glad. It's super important. You know what? I want you to know this. God loves you whether you feel like it or not. I'm all for feelings. God gave us feelings and we should enjoy them. And it is, it's good, right? I mean, it's just good. I mean, a little grandkid story here, right? Okay, so it's been a while. Well, I got in the mail yesterday. Some coloring pages from Elliot. I didn't know you could do this, but they printed out a coloring page that was me and Elia. And I'm thankful that she's not a good colorer because it was all red, and I thought, is she mad at me? And so they sent me a video. Oh, man. And they showed her the picture that she was going to color. And she goes, Papa! And she hugged the picture. And then she goes, I want to see you. And I was like, she didn't say me. Yes. But you know what? You need to enjoy the love that God has for you. Your circumstances can cause you to forget how much he loves you. But I will tell you, grandkids are awesome. God's way better. I'm just telling you, the Lord loves me. And when I forget that, my life is less than what it should be. It's interesting. Less of me, more of him. And yet I think I could say this. For those that are saved, you're the apple of his eye. Don't let circumstances make you think God doesn't care for you. We don't want to be like, and we are so verse 53, are we not? 1 minute, glory to God. Something bad happens, we're unhappy. We'll find out this afternoon in Psalm 100 what it takes to be a happy Christian. We ought to have happy Christians all over. Stop demanding to be the center of the universe. And then I want you to see this. Now, this is so fascinating, right? So James and John, they're called the sons of thunder. And they were ready to bring some fire from heaven. And look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what spirit you are of." I'll just remind you of the story. Just mark this down in your head, 2 Kings chapter 1. If you've never heard this story before, it'll be a fascinating story, and you just chew on it for a while, and it's just interesting. 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah, one of the most renowned prophets of Israel, he did mighty works. He brought fire down from heaven. What happened is you have a king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahaziah, whatever you want to call his name, and he fell through this lattice, the Bible says, and injured his foot, injured his leg, and he's sending servants to go to Baal. And says, "Go to Baal and find out if I'll recover from this." Elijah meets these messengers that are going to Baal, and he goes, "Hey, is there not a God in Israel? Go back and tell your king. He will die on that bed, and he will not recover." Well, they did. Now, Elijah kind of was he was a lot like John the Baptist, a hairy man, right? Just looked, he was an outdoor guy, and they'd be like, "I think we ought to listen." And so they go back, and they tell Ahaziah that. So Ahaziah then sends a captain of 50 with his 50. So this guy, 51 guys. He has 50 under him. Chum, 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 chum. "Elijah," it's going to sound like Zacchaeus, "you come down from there. And you come with us." Because I think they said, "Elijah, thou prophet of God. You come with us." And Elijah goes, "If I'm a prophet of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you." All 51. Ashes. I want to help you understand what I believe God was doing was protecting Elijah. I believe that was self-defense. They had no good intentions when he would come with them. And Ahaziah was, I'm making this up, but would have killed him. I believe when Elijah called down fire from heaven, it was in self-defense. I'm telling you this, Christians, we should never wish the death upon anyone, period. Understand that? Never. And so Ahaziah, not caring too much for his people, he sends another captain over 50 and his 50. And he goes, "Elijah, you prophet of God, you come with us." And Elijah's like, "If I'm a prophet of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you." Little bigger heap of ashes. They're gone. Well, Ahaziah doesn't care. He sends another guy 50 over his 50. And this guy comes and he falls to the earth. And he says, "Have mercy on me, thou prophet of God." And he says, "Please do not send fire from heaven to consume us." And that's when God spoke to Elijah and he said, "You go with him. I am with you." And you see, it wasn't the same situation. I don't think it's... Elijah, I think it was of the Lord, and God brought the final moments to those men here on earth. So the apostles say, they say this, "Let's bring fire down from heaven," and Jesus says, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." I want you to know this. Do you see that? "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." I think it's correctly translated small s. I don't think it's "you know not what manner of spirit you're of" in terms of the Holy Spirit. It's your spirit in terms of your attitude, your spirit. You know, it's you can tell when somebody's angry. You can tell when somebody's happy. It's the spirit of a man. You understand this? Not the eternal spirit of a man, like in the Holy Spirit. Not in spirits like demons and devils, but it's the spirit of a man. I mean, I can look out and I can tell people that are super tired. The spirit of a man. I'm trying, Pastor. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I could tell some people, "You're not happy to be here. You guys think you can fake it?" I'll tell you, this is the greatest view ever. You ought to see it. Now everybody's like, "Gango smile, you fakers." And but they had the spirit of what? Judgment. They had experienced a little power. They had power over demons. They had power over death in some circumstances. They had power over disease. And Jesus gave that to the apostles so that people would listen to them. And what happened is power went to their head. He said, you know not what spirit you're of. And look, I need to challenge myself. This is the most glaring mirror of anybody in this room. I want to reach people for Jesus Christ because eternal damnation is real. But I will tell you, I need to preach the judgment of God. That's real. I'm not telling you to preach to exclude the judgment of God because you need to flee the judgment to come. But I will tell you this, I need to manage my spirit. Whenever I speak to people, they should never get the thought that I will delight when they are damned. Never. I'll tell you, when you get rejected, your heart should break. Ask God to break your heart. Oh God, please, please have mercy on that soul that you might send somebody else that they might be saved. You see, we must make sure of this, that we don't make it about us, because if you make it about you, when you're rejected, you'll get mad at people. When they're rude to you, you'll get mad at them. See, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered for them. We need to really examine what spirit we are of. This verse challenges me all the time. It's, I know not what spirit I am of. I'm going to tell you this. It's if you ask me, there's three things. And if I think about it more, it might be four. I'll stop at three. Three things that make me super nervous about pastoring. One is not preaching the truth. Two is my sin. And three is my spirit. I don't want a mean church. I want a bold church that's gentle, that loves people, that weeps over souls, that cares. I want us to be bold. I want us to never see a circumstance that says, I cannot preach the gospel there. Oh, yes, you can. But I don't want a mean church. I don't want a rude church. I just want a church that says people are dying and going to hell and God has saved me and I have no worries ever to worry about. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to go tell the world about Jesus. And when they reject me, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He loves them anyway. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. We struggle with that, do we not? I'm telling you, how many of you, it is so good that I can't call lightning down from heaven. You guys would be like, there's Pastor again. Not good. Not good, particularly in my car. Right? I'll be like, what spirit am I of right now? James and John, I need to get right with you. It is, you know this? The Lord wants us to represent Christ. Don't act like Jesus was going around just yelling at everybody. He wasn't. I'm going to be bold. And maybe different than you'll be bold. And that's okay. You don't have to be like me, and the Lord is not telling you to be like me. He's telling you to be like Jesus. We need to test our spirit with the Spirit of Christ. And we need to remember this. Remember this. Never forget why Jesus came to earth. Look at this. It's just, he's telling the apostles this. These are men that were saved. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. Scream that from the mountaintop. Jesus didn't come to ruin your life. Jesus came that you might be rescued, that you might be saved. And it's not only eternally, but it's this life as well. I'm telling you, I regret zero service, investment, time for Jesus. You know what I regret? My sin. You know what I regret? My spirit. You know what I regret? When I've not listened to Him. I will tell you, Jesus came and He rescued my life. I will tell you, I love getting older. I do. I love getting older. I want to die. I tell the Lord, I don't want to derail. I don't have confidence in Steve. I have confidence in the Lord, but I still have this stupid flesh. And so I want you to understand, stupid flesh. That makes me sound like I'm complaining to the Lord. Maybe I am, and I'm wrong. but I don't like this flesh. I can't wait till it's buried. Because when it is, I'm with the Lord. Don't you shed a tear at my funeral. You should be going, he's exactly where he wants to be. My best day is the day I drop dead. I will tell you, and I can't wait, but why, until I drop dead, I'm going to live for Christ, and that's the second best day. But my best day is when I'll see him face to face. Let me tell you, I'm going to have a tough time remembering you guys when I see him face to face, but I probably will because he's thinking about you too. But I'll tell you this, what a day. What a day. What a day that we get to be with Christ. Remember this. It's not about winning the argument. It's about exalting and lifting up Jesus Christ. Chuck winning the argument. We talked this morning, and I'm passionate about everything. I'm not all or nothing. It's like some people you'd think, that's the most important doctrine to pastor. Probably not. The gospel is, if I'm thinking right. We talked this morning about the church. Is it built on a man or is it built on Christ? Oh, I'm passionate about that, but I will not get into many arguments about that. You know why? I could convince them that I'm right and they'd still go to hell, because what matters is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to believe that the Lord's church was built on a man, then keep reading the Bible and you'll find out anything built on a man, not good things come out of it. Hope Baptist Church isn't built on a man. It's built on truth, on the foundation, and on our rock, Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. That's the hope for Hope Baptist Church. That's the hope for Fairfield. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in him. But I want you to understand this. Don't worry about winning the argument. Get to the gospel. Get to the truth of God's word. Teach it. I'm not saying we can't have discussions about other things, but if you are dealing with lost people, you stay on what matters. Jesus came not to destroy. He came not to destroy, but he came to save. Isn't that awesome? We need to represent that. Eternal damnation is real. Every single person I meet, eternal damnation is real, eternal life is real. It's the two options. It's the two options. Our need for unwavering commitment. I want you to see that. That's going to be in verses 57. It's going to be in verses 57 through 62. Before I get to verses 57 to 62, I want you to understand this. First, your need for unwavering commitment is for salvation. Now, salvation is simply by faith. I do not want to be misunderstood this morning. But the Bible uses words interchangeably and synonymously. Belief, receive, commit, and surrender. It is a, and I want you to understand this. If you're saved this morning, every saved person will understand this. We need to daily commit and surrender to Christ, daily. Not for salvation, but for victorious living. We'll talk that in just a second. I want to show you John chapter 2. I don't know, I share this often in Bible studies, but I don't think it's been a while since I've shared this. Here, I'm going to make this statement. I'm going to prove it with this passage. There is a belief in Jesus that's not unto salvation. Hear me again? There is a belief in Jesus that's not unto salvation. That's terrifying. God didn't leave us without a solution. How do you know if you've truly believed then? Look at the fruits. Study the Bible. It's supposed to be a mirror that we can look at and say, is that me? Because if you're truly saved, God will change you. If you're truly saved, you will have new desires. I know what makes you feel not saved is giving into this flesh, is sinning. Every Christian in here, you know when you... I've never known a Christian that thought they were lost just because circumstances. It's always sin. We're not going to be sinless. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you, there's a belief in Jesus, not into salvation. Look at John chapter 2. Now when Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. If it ended right there in verse 23, I would say saved or lost. I would say saved. Sounds like it, right? It says, many believed in his name. Remember, we talked about his name. Who Jesus was. But it does give us a little hint there when they saw the miracles which he did. It sounds like their belief was a little superficial, a little temporal. It was that, I believe in this guy because I might get some free fish and chips. I believe in this guy because I need free health care. I don't know, but it's a little hint. But then it says this in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew it was in men. I want you to know this. Do you know why I'm still saved today, Seth? Do you know why I'm still saved? Almost 50 years ago, I was saved. Why am I still saved? Could be many answers, right? I know. I'll tell you the answer I wanted. Should have given you a piece of paper. Because Christ committed himself to me. I'm still saved, not because of my works. I'm still saved, not because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm still saved, not because I go to church. I'm still saved, not because I do this, that, and the other. I'm not saved by works, and I don't stay saved by works. I'm saved by grace through faith, and Jesus has me in his hand. I'm in the Father's hand, and the Holy Spirit seals me. I'm triply sealed. I'm triply secure. The reason I'm still saved after 50 years is because Jesus committed himself to me. When you believe, receive, commit, surrender, when you commit and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand the richness of faith. The richness, it's not something flippant. I meet people every week, they go, yeah, I'm saved. And it's no big deal. If I said, what about those Bengals? They'd go, who day? They'd be more excited about the Bengals. I hope they lose today. It'll make my afternoon message that much sweeter. And it'll get you guys focused on what you need focused. Bengals, you will be let down. I promise you. I've lived here a long time. I want you to know this, though. Are you excited about Christ? And I know this. I love this. I had a Bible study this past week. And you know what the prayer request was? So honest, so good. Would you pray that I'll be excited about Christ again? What a great request, right? It's honest. I'm not as excited as I was when I was first saved. And I am my poor wife, right? You know the beast, the biggest, baddest, tallest, fastest roller coaster in the world? She married that. It's like, hey, baby. It's like, oh! You know, but at least my lows aren't, they don't last that long because I'm like, here we go again, baby, here we go again. You know, you pray for her. She's a super patient woman. You probably could have guessed it, but now I'm just declaring it, right? And it's like, it's been a ride. Some of you guys, you know, you get in the valley and you stay there. I'm like, no, we're going to another hill. Don't have time. And, but, you know, I feel like my life's like this. I don't think it should be. It should be unwavering. But I want you to know this. If you are dull of Christ, maybe you never really committed to Christ. But maybe you just need the Lord just to remind you how good he is. Let me help you understand this. Our need for unwavering commitment is you first must be saved. I promise you this. This is not to play mental gymnastics with you. You can know whether or not you're saved. I'm going to give you a quick, I'm just going to run through them. 1 John talks about this. Does sin bother you different than before? Does it? It does. Don't check. You got one check, right? It's like this. Man, sin never bothered you before, right? You were really good at it. Bothers you now, right? And you're like, wait a minute. I love it. That's an evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within you. You're going to want to be around God's people. You want to be around God's people now? I love this. Anthony, I'm teaching him some Bible words, but I don't really want to ruin him. A couple weeks ago, he was just mingling, right? Mingling. He goes, I'm socializing. And I said, that's called fellowship. You like hanging around God's people? It's better and better. These people love you. You understand that? It's in evidence. I'm not telling you you're saved because I can't know your heart. I'm just telling you, you've talked about these, right? I've watched him begin to hang out. I've watched him just begin to socialize. Isn't it good? And I know these people are all a wreck and a mess, but no better people to hang around, right? It's sin will bother you. You'll love being around God's people. you'll have a compulsion to tell people about Jesus. And I know the devil, your flesh will say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. They don't want to hear. But do you have a compulsion to tell people about Jesus? Those are the evidences. It is you'll want to be in God's Word. And I know this is the one that just trips preachers up all the time. They'll want to be in God's Word. I want you just to 10 verses, meditate on it, chew on it, get in God's Word. Don't walk around all your life feeling guilty. Sin will bother you differently. You want to be around other Christians. You want to tell people about Jesus. You'll want to be in God's Word. And then the fifth, if I were to pick from 1 John, you know this, Jesus is real. You will confess that he literally came in the flesh and that he rose again from the dead, and it's not fairy tale. You know, I think most people going to church, they kind of think it's fairy tale, kind of make-believe. I want you to know this. You can know you're saved. Now, I've got just three things, and I'll do this. That unwavering commitment for victorious daily living. Look at verse 57 and 58. Let's look at that. And it came to pass that as they went the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Be careful that you don't declare your wonderful obedience. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He told him this, it's not going to be easy, my friend. You want unwavering commitment? It's not going to be easy. What he told this guy is, hey, I know you've saw all these healings. You've seen those free fish and chips and the bread coming out of nowhere. I want you to know this. I don't even have a home. Are you ready to follow me? Because if I don't have a home, maybe there'll be a time you don't. Is that what you're signing up for? Are you willing to do that? Are you sure you'll follow me whithersoever I go? Jesus didn't promise it would be easy. I will tell you, it's the greatest life, but it might just be the hardest life. And if you grasp that, God just might use you. If you're expecting everything to go well and easy street, I can't find that in the Bible. Was anything easy for Jesus? It wasn't. But suddenly, that's what's preached today. Health, wealth, and prosperity. You do this. Look, I expect God's blessings in my life. You know what I want God's blessings in my life? I've tried to direct him. I want it at Elia, Callum, and Cliff. And then my children. Yeah, the grandkids are in front of my children. I told you, grandkids are better than regular kids. And so I've said, Lord, put your blessings on my grandkids. And I call them out by name. You know, I want them to serve the Lord and know him young. I want them to avoid sin and avoid destruction. I can't tell the Lord how to do his blessings. I can at least ask him, can't I? God's going to bless me. I'm going to die one day. I'll tell you, if I'm eaten up with cancer and I'm just ravaged with it, and you come and I'll probably be a miserable man because I don't think I'm going to be a great slow dyer. Right? You love me and you help me and say, Steve, God's still good, isn't he? And if I'm thinking right, I'll be like, he's still good. I want to serve him. He never said it was going to be easy. You want victorious living? You want commitment to Christ? It's not going to be easy. Let me tell you, I'm just telling you just church attendance. I'm telling you just honoring the Lord. He didn't say it would be easy. Second, it's going to require sacrifice. Look at the second one. Wish I had more time. Maybe I'll spend more time next week. And he said unto another, follow me. He said, hey, you follow me. But this guy says, but, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Here's what I believe this guy was doing. His dad hadn't died yet. Jesus isn't opposed to you going to a funeral. Okay? I think what he was saying was, Jesus, I need to go home. Dad is awesome. So that I get my inheritance. Because do you know this, Jesus? If I follow you right now, dad's going to cut me out of the will. Let me first go bury my father, and then I'll come follow you. Jesus said this, you know what? Let the world take care of the things of the world. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the world take care of the things of the world. You know this? We get more worked up and upset about the things of the world than we should. We need to be focused on the kingdom of God and stop worrying about the stuff that Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, what are all these things? Food, shelter, and clothing. What's your stress about? Food, shelter, and clothing. And maybe health. You know what Jesus says? Go preach the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of those things. You seek me first, and I'll take care of those things. That doesn't mean you shouldn't work. That doesn't mean you shouldn't maybe work two jobs. I've told people to work two jobs. I've told them, don't work on Sunday, and don't work on Wednesday night. But I said, you're allowed to work every hour in between. Men, you should work hard. But seek first the kingdom of God. Don't get stressed about it. He said, I'm going to take care of it. And he said this, it's going to require sacrifice. And you know what? For this guy, you know what Jesus was saying? He was saying this, are you more interested in your inheritance and almighty dollar than you are obeying me? And for most people that go to church, the answer is, yeah, I care more about money than I do about Jesus. I just say that. It's not that you're, but because all we do is we give more attention, more dedication, more commitment to our jobs, more commitment, more dedication to our mortgage, more commitment, more dedication to things that will burn away. You see, if you follow this message right up today and you say, well, see, my rent wasn't paid the month after I started just focusing on the kingdom of God. You didn't focus on it correctly. The Bible says if a man does not work, he shouldn't eat. That's not what the Bible's saying. He's just saying this. Your priority, your commitment, your top thing to do is you should honor Jesus Christ for victorious daily living. Third thing, it's going to require abandoning the world, which may include family. Now look at this, and I'm going to have to explain that. I'm not talking about abandoning your responsibilities. I'm not talking about you not fulfilling what God would give you. If you're a parent, this is not talking about you abandoning those responsibilities. I'm just telling you this. For many, and I know people in this room, you've lost that sweet fellowship with your family because of Jesus Christ. Your family wants nothing to do with you. They think you're a nut. They think you're a wacko. But I'm telling you, look at verse 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I was reading a little bit more about putting your hand to the plow, and they say if you look back, you'll get a bad line. Jesus says this, I need you to have that steadfast, face like a flint, focused on my kingdom, focused on my world. And it means this. Sometimes that means that people are going to think you don't love them. You need to love your family. You need to love them with all your heart. But I want to tell you this, you need to love God so much that it looks like you don't love them. Just period. You think anybody asked me to go to a picnic on Sunday night? I just, for the fun of it sometime, I just don't want to show up on Sunday night and I just want to have a message on the screen when you walk in. I'm so sorry. Bengals game went overtime and I am just beat. See you Wednesday. You guys would be like, what kind of pastor do we have? Well, what kind of follower does Jesus have? I'm going to read something I read. It's been many months. Literally online. I'm going to read it again. It was so good. It's about a travel baseball team. How many remember when I read this a long time ago about a travel baseball team? It's worth you hearing again. I want you to hear what this travel baseball team is asking from these people. Travel baseball team. Couldn't it at least be basketball? No, I'm just kidding. Travel baseball team. Listen to this. This is no joke. Under the title, Be Committed. I've dropped words because I want you to hear it spiritually. We need your help. This is not a show up when you want or casual activity. This is literal. There are high expectations for everyone, from the individual players to the parents to everyone. We need you to arrive in a timely fashion. Try to be a few minutes early. We need you at capital A, capital L, capital L, all functions. Things can come up, we understand, but missing for a birthday party isn't the type of commitment that we are looking for, and we're expecting more in order to be successful. This is for baseball. And you guys think I'm nuts. Participate when asked. Please participate in all activities. This is a commitment not only by the individual, but by the parents as well. The commitment is all-inclusive when it comes to all travel, all expenses, fundraisers, and anything else that you may be asked. There will be many activities outside of the norm to build camaraderie. This is going to be our new motto. Before a young person can even think about participating, the person's parents and siblings have to be willing to commit their time and money to the cause. Baseball. This type of commitment is not for those who enjoy relaxing weekends at home. I think this is in the Bible somewhere. This requires a total commitment from a player's family for the experience to be a rewarding one. Forget vacations. I'm not saying that, but that's what this says here. It's something of a joke for most families, but the struggle is real. Finding time to do anything else is pretty difficult. Those who commit to this life accept it. It's not so easy for everyone. Baseball. Exhaustion. And I'm almost done. The exhaustion level will depend on how much you give of yourself, but it's real. See, we have rest in Christ. I don't know what they rest in with baseball. A double, maybe a triple. Constantly running around, early mornings on the weekends. It's not for everyone, and it can break you. Burnout for everyone involved becomes a real risk. They put it in writing. Unashamed, foolish. They have nothing else to live for than a bat and a ball and a glove. If Christ isn't real, I'll give him this. Be committed to something. But Christ is real. Any commitment outside of Christ is foolishness. Jesus isn't asking too much from us. The rewards of, travel baseball are nothing compared to what Christ is. You will love him. In tears, you will enjoy him. And then he gives you a little gift. I love those stories. That's useful time. Little gifts that says, hey, you thought nothing happened. He's bigger than us, isn't he? He gives us little gifts like that. And it kind of just revives us and gets us going again. The Bible says your labor's not in vain. You want to be used of God? It's commitment. It's discipline. I'm on this stupid diet. And so my wife gives me a breath mint. So just be careful. Make sure I have my breath mint before you talk to me after the service, because it's like, hi, I'm breathing ketones, and they're terrible. And you know what I've learned? So I'm 30 days in, 30 days in. 30 days in. You know all that it is for a diet? Discipline. You know all it is for Christ? If you're saved, if you're lost, the only thing that matters is that you surrender in faith to Christ. That's all that matters. But if you're saved, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. If God's commanded it, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And I'm telling you, you know what it does? Just start today. What is it that God's laid on your heart that you know you need to commit to Christ? Oh, believer, I'm talking to you. You can do it. If he's commanded it, I know you can do it. If he's told you to stop, I know you can stop. If he's told you to do it, I know you can do it. But if there's something on your heart that you know for sure that the scriptures would validate and that you know that's what God wants you to do, do it. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Jesus, the most committed individual that ever came down to earth. His commitment has resulted in my salvation. His commitment has resulted in many in this room. Do we love him enough that says, I'm willing to do the uneasy, willing to sacrifice, and I need to abandon this world? It will be worth it all. Let's pray.